The word of God for our consideration this evening is recorded in Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 55. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any, for many were giving false testimony against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.' Yet their testimony did not agree even on this. Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, 'Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. Again the high priest questioned him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' said Jesus. 'And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?' They all condemned him as deserving death. Then some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, 'Prophesy.' The temple servants also took him and slapped him." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, dear brothers and sisters, in some stories it's easy to know who the good guy is and who the bad guy is just by looking, just by what they wear. In old westerns, you would know who the good guys were and the bad guys were because the good guys wore white, the bad guys wore black hats. It was easy to tell. In fact, in a more recent space western, it's called Star Wars, it's easy to tell who the bad guy is in the first few moments of the original film. He's wearing all black. His name is Darth Vader. I mean, it just wouldn't be the same, would it, if the first time we saw Darth Vader, he was wearing a lovely beige suit and a floral cape. Man, just not the same effect, right? He wears all black. You know he's the bad guy just by looking. But that's not so easy to apply when we try to determine who the most sinister of the bad guys or villains were in the true story of Jesus' passion. Now, there's a number of villains who might be in contention for that title, who is the most bad of the bad guys, most sinister of the villains. We could certainly think of Judas, who betrayed his Lord for some silver. Peter, who denied his Lord 3 times with curses. Or Pilate, who sentenced our Lord to death. And as evil as their actions were, they still showed some regret or remorse, if not true repentance necessarily. Judas felt bad about what he did. Peter cried when he realized what he did. Even Pilate tried to delay the sentencing as long as he could. But when we look at the Passion history, there is one villain, one sinister bad guy who kind of rises to the top. And the interesting thing is you can't tell that he's the bad guy just by looking on the outside, by looking at what he wears. He didn't wear a black hat. In fact, just the opposite. On special occasions, he wore a white robe. His name? Caiaphas, the high priest. On the outside, he looked like he must be the pious good guy. He knew doctrine. He worked in the church. He wore the right church clothes. But when we see him act in the Passion history, we see a conniving, self-centered person who is bent on death and will do anything to make his purposes be fulfilled. We see it as Jesus is led to a trial before him. Now, before we get into this, there's a word to describe People who want to look like the good guy on the outside by what they wear or what they do, but really have a black-headed heart of sin on the inside. That word is called hypocrite. And tonight we'll see hands of hypocrisy in Caiaphas. His hands are busy the night before Jesus died. His hands are directing this trial. A trial that never should have been taking place, for to have a trial at night was illegal, but Caiaphas knows they have a small window of opportunity. If they can get some charges hung on Jesus, perhaps they can get him to Pilate early in the morning before his followers or crowds who might try to stop the death would be there. And so he has this trial going on, and they're trying to get witnesses to testify against Jesus. Oh, but the witnesses can't quite seem to make their testimony agree. It's a mess. And you can just imagine him sitting there seething. We can't blow this opportunity. We have to make this happen. And finally, well, sometimes if you want to do a job right, you have to take it into your own hands. Caiaphas gets up and becomes the prosecuting attorney himself. And he asks Jesus a devilishly clever question. He asks him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" If Jesus does not answer that question, his silence might be interpreted as denial, that he's not really the Messiah, that he's not God. But if Jesus answers in the affirmative, well, you know what happens. Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Inside, Caiaphas must have been ecstatic, so happy. He knew now they could try to hang blasphemy on Jesus. On the inside, he was smiling. But again, he had to keep up appearances. So on the outside, he looked angry. He cried out. And then what did he do with those fancy clothes? Something that the high priest never should have done, but he tore them to show how angry and upset he was. "Why do we need any more witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy," he said. And then it gets ugly. We see clearly a number of other bad guys come forward. Again, they were wearing, many of them, probably priestly robes on the outside, but oh, what they do next is disgusting and awful. They surround Jesus. They condemn him as worthy of death, and then some begin to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." These were the church people. I've been in some heated church council meetings or voters' meetings, but I thank God that a riot didn't break out in the middle of any of them inside the church. But that's what's going on here. They surround Jesus, blindfold him, and start to beat him and spit on him. He's defenseless. He can't see where the next blow is coming. This is a terrible scene, an awful scene, a scene that I don't even want to look at or think about. But we need to. And we need to ask the question, why? Why was Caiaphas so upset, so angry? Why did he hate Jesus so? Well, one of the reasons could be political. If you've heard some Lenten sermons before, perhaps in this text, you might have heard that. That one of the reasons Caiaphas was so threatened by Jesus was he was drawing crowds to himself, which meant that he and the other leaders might not have as many crowds following them. They would lose some of their power. And that is true. I think that was part of the reason, but not the entire reason. I think the deeper reason Caiaphas was so upset at Jesus wasn't political. It was spiritual. See, Caiaphas came from a long, noble tradition that taught if you say the right things on the outside, if you check off the right boxes of rules and laws and regulations on the outside, if you go to synagogue enough, if you give offerings, and if you're one of those good church people, then God should pat you on the head. and say, well done. And God should thank you for not being like prostitutes and tax collectors and welcome you into heaven with a nice gold star and a smiley face. And if Jesus would have done that, I think Caiaphas would have been fine with sharing some of the crowd, some of the fame. But Jesus didn't do that. Instead, he exposed the black-headed hearts that were in all of them. He showed them their sin. And instead of patting them on the head and saying, good job, he looked them in the eye and said, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Ooh. Jesus cut to the heart and showed how rotten their hearts were inside, even though outside they knew all the right things to do and to say. Okay. Now we come to what I call the dangerous part of the sermon. Hearing all this, seeing all this, wouldn't it be easy to just say, ugh, yeah, what a bad guy. Oh, what a hypocrite. Oh, Lord God, I thank you that I am not like Caiaphas and all those other detestable leaders who put our Lord, you, to death. I thank you, God. That's a danger. Because if we do that, then we can fall into the same sin of hypocrisy too. What's more difficult is to say, Lord, look into my heart. Lord, be with me as I look into my heart and mind. And in the light and mirror of your word, let me examine what is there that shouldn't be there. Lord, show me my hypocrisy. Lord, show me those times where I have lifted up my hands to you and said, dear Lord, I thank you that I am not like those other people who don't vote the same way that I do. Dear Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those prostitutes and tax collectors, and we could go on the list, out there that I see on the news and that infuriate me on social media. Dear Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those liberal church bodies out there. Dear Lord, I thank you that I am not, oh, fill in the blank. That's what the hypocrite in me wants to say and does say and think. And probably the one in you too. And the hypocrite in me would like to hide behind these white robes and say, Lord, I'm not as bad as the rest, right? What does Jesus do? Well, what he does so often during Lent, he comes to me in his word and says, you are the man, you are the woman. He shows me my hypocrisy. He shows me the sins that I would rather hide and not confess and just ignore. He shows me the sins I want to play with and not get rid of. And he shows me clearly in you too that we would deserve his judgment and his sentence just as much as Caiaphas. He shows me that in this story, I'm the villain too. Because this court might have pushed him to the cross, but my sins are the reason he had to die on the cross. So what separates us from Caiaphas? It's not really a what. We have the same sinful heart by nature. It's a who. It's the hero of this story. The hero who didn't look like it on the outside. On the outside, he looked like a criminal, weak, bruised, bloody, beaten, but he was Jesus. And what did that hero do for me and for you and for all the hypocrites of the world? He didn't lift up hands of hypocrisy, but hands of hope and love on a cross. And there on a great Friday, it wasn't white but black that covered the earth as he died. And with blood that was red, he poured out his lifeblood all over my sins of hypocrisy and lying and cheating and lust and deception, the ones that he sees and that I would like to ignore. All those sins that I don't want God to see, I don't want you to ever see. He poured out red blood upon it all, and now he does something marvelous and amazing. Through that death and resurrection, he promises in the Word that he doesn't look at the black-hatted sin of our hearts anymore. But God, through the blood of the Lamb, sees us as perfect, sees us as cleansed, and puts a new outfit on us. White robes of righteousness. He wraps us in his white robes day by day, the robes that he gave us at baptism. And day by day, he says, come, my child, you don't need to hide. That's what hypocrites do. They hide. They don't want God or others to see them. But Jesus says, come, do not hide from me. Come, confess to me your sins that bother you and trouble you and bother and trouble others too. But come before me, lay it out before me and know this, that at the end of it all, my hands will go up in healing upon you and blessing upon you and forgiveness upon you. And day by day, I will continue to cleanse you and wrap you in those white robes of righteousness. Perhaps you've heard people say that the church is full of hypocrites. When people say that to me, I say, I know, tell me something I don't know. That's why we're here. We're not here to put on a show, to try to prove to God and to everyone else how good we are on our own. No, we're here to confess our sins to God and say, Lord, chief of sinners I am, but you are a God who would save even me. And then, hypocrites, week by week and day by day, confessing their sins, can go away healed and forgiven and loved, clothed in those white robes, with eyes lifted up to the hero of our story, Jesus, now and forever. My sin caused this, but his mercy caused me and you to be seen in a new way, cleansed, loved, and forgiven. Do not be afraid. Do not hide. Repent of your sins, but then be restored and rejoice in the one who makes your appearance change forever. Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.